Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A few weeks ago, we read a verse in this chapter. I'd like to read the same verse. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, which is on page 1781 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians and says, "As you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." And we've spoken about how this aspect of Christian maturity, Christian progress, spiritual growth, is the point of growing in our giving. We've had opportunity to look at a variety of aspects of spiritual growth. The scriptures talk about growing in faith, growing in love, growing in knowledge. And so, although on the one hand, the Lord Jesus told the parable about the man in Mark chapter 4, he goes out and he plants the seed into his field, and it grows, and says he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how. It grows. That's the nature of the seed. First the blade, then the ear, then the full head of grain. It just happens. And yet, when we look in the scriptures, there are specific aspects where believers are told that these are the areas, some of the areas anyway, in which we should grow. We're told to grow in this area, increase in this area. In this case, 2 Corinthians 8, you abound in everything. You abound in faith. You abound in speech. You abound in knowledge. But abound in this grace also. And we considered a little bit about our growth in giving, some of the hindrances that we might overcome. And the Proverbs talk much about this. The closed heart, where we see the one in need, it's in the New Testament as well, and we don't provide what we could. Or the closed hand that is slow to give. There's the idea of scattering much, and there is the idea of withholding. And perhaps the one who withholds wants to save something for a rainy day, but the one who scatters is the one who reaps a greater harvest. And there's also the idea of desiring to hold on to what we have because we think we don't have enough. And we want to give appearances that we have enough. The one who makes themselves look wealthy, and yet they don't really have that much. And the one who makes themselves seem to be poor, and yet has plenty. And so there's these various ways in which we can make progress in our management of these earthly things by which God does spiritual work. Think about all the earthly things that God uses to accomplish spiritual means. We have a collection every week. We put dirty old money into the collection bag. What does the scriptures call it? We had considered this too. It calls it unrighteous mammon. Calls it filthy lucre in the King James. All the ways in which money is, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And yet, when it's offered to the Lord, it's a sacrifice. Here, it's a grace. It's an act of thankfulness. It's an act of giving that is a beautiful thing. It's the same old dirty money. And yet, it's not that anymore, because what the Corinthians are told here is the believers in Macedonia, he's speaking to them about the churches in Macedonia in verse 1, how what they did was they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then everything was easy. And we considered a little bit about how the Lord teaches us to yield ourselves to him. And then we look at how the great results are when we use these earthly things. You know, we buy rugs, we buy chairs, we have vehicles, we have a building here, we have homes ourselves. All these earthly things, they could be, you know, dirty old earthly things, or they could be a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord can use these earthly things, printing presses, radios, televisions, computers, all these earthly things are simply tools in the Lord's hand if we use them that way. So I'd like to consider a little bit more about some of the aspects of giving that we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and in 2 Corinthians 9 in particular. And we'll look a little bit at some of the principles that come out in this chapter. It won't be an exhaustive, in-depth study of these chapters, but they are very instructive for us to see that. So let's look first at verse 8. We'll continue a little bit there and look at the context of this passage. Paul says to the Corinthians, well, so connecting it with verse 7, see that you abound in this grace. And he says, I speak not by commandment. I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Just pause there. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, who were in the southern part of Greece, the Achaia region, about the churches in the northern part of Greece, Macedonia region. And in Macedonia, there was Philippi, and there was Derbe and Lystra. Thessalonica, I think, is in that region. And so he's speaking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. And if we read through here, we might touch on a verse or so, but just to give the context of what's happening, he actually had told the Macedonian Christians that the Corinthian Christians, those in Achaia, were more than ready. They had expressed great desire to participate in this collection for the needy saints. And so the Macedonian Christians, they responded to that, and they had already given. So he had actually, the word is even used, he had boasted of the Corinthians' readiness to give. The word boast is actually the word used. Side note, what would it be like to be an assembly of Christians, a gathering of believers about whom other Christians boast? Not for the sake of pride, but because the Lord is honored. Because the Lord is honored in whatever aspect one speaks of. It's the way Paul speaks about more than one gathering of Christians. Now he says to the Corinthians, you were very forward. You were very willing to offer this gift. But the Macedonians, they already did. And they're poorer than you. They're poor people. Corinth was right there on that isthmus, very, very well-traveled port area. It was an easy place to, it wasn't really that great of a distance to carry your goods from one side of that neck of land over to the other side. It was a very busy place, a lot of commerce, and a lot of wealthy believers, as we infer from the text. He says, the Macedonians, they're poor people. Out of their poverty, they gave. And he says, you were very willing. I used your willingness to stir up the desire of the Macedonian believers. But now they already gave. You should go ahead and give too. We'll get to it maybe in chapter 9. He says, it would be embarrassing for us, he says, not to mention you, if I came to collect it and you weren't ready. So this letter, part of the reason for this letter is, it's not the only reason, of course, but in this letter he says to them, he's sending Titus, let's just look ahead, verse 16. He's sending Titus and two other brothers, one who's well known as a gospel preacher, verse 18, and another brother in verse 22 who's diligent in many things, these two unnamed brothers, but well known among the believers of that time and in that region. And he's sending them with this letter. He himself plans to come. There are many things to set right still in Corinth. He's going to address those too. But part of the reason is, I'm sending them in advance so you can get ready with this gift. And the passage that we've read in verse 10, 11, and 12, especially 11 and 12, tells us something about how to abound in giving. It is that it's more important that we have determined that we will give than the amount of what we give. Determining that we will give and then not giving, that's bad. That's what the Corinthians, he didn't want the Corinthians to do that. But he says, if there is first a willing mind, verse 12, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. The most important thing about the Corinthians was already overcome. The first hurdle was already overcome because they were willing. And perhaps they hadn't had the collection because they felt like they didn't have enough yet. Sometimes wealthy people, and I'm not even blaming the Corinthians here in this, maybe wealthy people feel that they are obligated to give a certain amount. And Christian giving is not that way. He says, the main thing is not how much you give. The main thing is to give because you want to. Give because you have purposed to give. And it's accepted based on what you have, not what you don't have. It's not that we must give a certain amount to make God happy. It's that we ought to give something. And this whole idea, we spent a little time a few weeks ago talking about this phrase, giving according to our resources. God gives according to his resources, according to the riches of his grace and of his kindness and so on. Ephesians, it uses that phrase several times. He doesn't just give out of his bounty, because that could imply just taking a handful and saying, well, here, hope you're satisfied with this. He gives according to his bounty. Now, we might not have bounty. We might not have plenty. But we give according to what we have. And we should. And yet, verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment. That is to say, the concept of Christian giving is expected. It's part of Christian growth. But that's, even that is not, he says, it's not a commandment. Why should we give? Not because it's a rule. Christian giving, we grow, and this is one of those areas where we grow because we just desire, look, the other Christians, they're giving. Look, the Lord Jesus is the great model. He became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty we would be enriched. This is the approach. It is not a commandment. And very sadly, this has been abused in Christianity. There are those who go to Christian meetings and hear from the pulpit, remember to give more than you did last year. Remember to put the church in your will. My principal was very turned off to organized Christianity when his mother, who was in ill health, had a visit from the minister from her church group, and it seemed like a very lovely occasion, lovely opportunity for him to come and visit her in her low condition of health. But it turned out the main reason he was there was to tell her, you know, it would be really good for you to make sure that our church is in your will. It's terrible. It's not how God intended money to be handled. And it ruins the testimony of Christ to think that someone is enriching themselves and enriching a group of Christians, a church, because they're making someone feel guilty on their deathbed. It's not a commandment, but it's a beautiful grace. So we should never feel guilty to give only a little, because the Lord is not an accountant. He is not keeping track with a book to say, yeah, I know you could have given more. No. Give out of what we have. Give according to what we have. That's one principle. Another principle is one that we would infer beginning in verse 16 that we mentioned here. Paul says in that passage, when he's speaking about all the people who are carrying the gift, he says, verse 20, he's doing this, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And that verse 22 to 24 give the credentials, you might say, of these believers. And the generalized principle that I would say from this is, it's more important to be open with money than to be secret with money. Now, I don't mean announcing what we're giving so that everybody knows. That's not what I mean. But when money has been collected, or when money is given to the Lord's work, it's done in a manner of transparency. It's done in a manner of openness. It's not done with hiddenness, which is intended to control the recipient. That's not exactly the message of this passage, but this whole idea of openness. Money is one of the great evils, of the great traps of how Christians even have fallen. And so Paul, number one, he is not carrying the gift. Number two, Titus alone is not carrying the gift. There are three brothers traveling with this gift, traveling with this message to go get the gift. They're going to arrange this because money, you know, I was once at a place where the brother speaking, he said, let's all take out our wallets. And so we all took out our wallets. He said, now trade wallets with the person next to you. It's very startling. Right? I mean, you're looking at me, what's he doing with my wallet? Of course, I have his, right? But it's very uncomfortable. Money instantly is a source of accusation if it's not done right, if it's not done honorably. It's one of the greatest ways in which Christians have been divided, families have been divided. And the scripture says, why don't you just allow yourself to be defrauded? Why don't you take each other to law? Maybe it was because of, you know, settling an accusation. You were going to fix my house and you didn't do it right. Yes, I did do it right. No, you didn't. I'm going to take you to court so we can figure this out. Many times, it's money. Money is the source of contention between believers. Provide things honorably. And we must not try to control the Lord's work by giving money and then saying, sort of implying, you know, well, there's more where that came from if you do it the way I would like you to. To the Lord's, the servant stands, the Lord's servant stands before his master. We must not control the Lord's work and the Lord's workers because we'd like it done a certain way. Providing for things honest in the sight of all men. Now, it's not written here, but I'd like to just touch on to whom is it that we might contribute? Where does our money for Christian giving go? And I think there are seven directions that the scriptures describe. Seven was just an easy number for me to remember. I don't think it's a special seven. You might group them a little differently. But one is, the one who preaches the gospel should live by the gospel. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it is. So those who do the Lord's work full-time, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. We have another one, which is this that we're speaking of, needy believers. Needy believers. We have another one, which is in 1 Timothy 5, and that's widows. Now, some might classify them as needy believers, but particularly local widows who have family members who don't provide for them or who are not able to provide for them, or who ignore them, especially might have been believing widows who now their unbelieving children have just ignored them. Local widows among a gathering of believers should be honored. It says, honor those who are widows indeed and put them on the list. It speaks about taking them into the number. There was to be a regular recognition of those who needed to be provided for. In that same chapter, it's local Christian workers. It says elders who labor well are worthy of double honor. especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It seems that there were full-time workers locally who devoted themselves to the word of God and prayer, like the apostles, but in a local sense, those who gave leadership and took initiative in the work of the Lord, but in a local setting, worthy of double honor, which is the same idea as the honor for the widows, honoring them for their service, for their leadership, for their faithfulness, but also providing for them. So that's four. We might say also another one would be emergent needs, needs at the moment. In Titus, it talks about meeting urgent needs. And that might mean somebody who has means, like the Lord Jesus is always such a wonderful example in this. I think of John chapter 6, where the people were hungry. And they were not destitute. They were not needy like those in James, where, you know, they don't have a crumb to eat. They didn't even have clothes to wear and a place to sleep. They were not needy in a general sense, because the disciples say, just send them to their homes, right? They had homes. They had resources, but they had a need right now. So emergent needs are, suggest a fifth reason. People who maybe are not truly destitute or needy in the way we imply that. They're not poor, but they have a need right now. So we meet urgent needs, emerging needs at the moment. And then sixth, we might help people on the street. When Peter and John went walking to the temple at the hour of prayer in Acts chapter 3, there's a man there on the side of the street. Peter said, well, I don't have any silver and gold, but I'm going to give you what I have. We might help the man on the street, the person that we have no knowledge of who he was. Now, that man, that beggar, he was known. He was there. He was not a scam, right? Are there scams of people on the street? There surely are. You might have seen videos online of, you know, the person sitting with a sign because, you know, they have a lame leg and so on. And then somebody's sort of at a distance filming them. And then they just get up after a little while and they put on their backpack and they get on the bus and they go to the next street corner. There are clearly scams, but are there many people who are truly homeless because they have been sinned against, because life is unfair and unjust? There surely are. We might help the man on the street. That's number six. And number seven is the just and the unjust. Everybody. Because the Lord Jesus in Luke, I think it's Luke 6, he says, give and don't expect it to be given back to you. The Lord, the Father, sends the rain on the just and the unjust, and you'll be like your Father if you're a giver. So it might be as wide as anybody who has a need. Now, that doesn't mean that we are unwise, but what it means is that we start out, let's actually look at next chapter, verse 6, I think it fits in here. This I say, he who sows sparingly, let's back up, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, still talking about that previous context, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, it's planned, not grudgingly or of necessity, it's not forced, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the implication is that we should always start out predisposed to give, and then ask the questions that might hinder us from giving. As opposed to starting out the other way, say, go ahead, convince me why I should give to you. Because that's not how God gives. God gives generously. He gives willingly. He gives from a cheerful heart. It is more blessed, said the Lord Jesus himself, more blessed to give than to receive. Freely you have received, freely give, when he sent out the disciples. And of course, that's in a spiritual manner, but the mindset of a giving mindset. So we enter our daily routine, we enter our daily activities. I might be giving today. I might give some money from my wallet just on the spur of the moment. I might be writing a check and sending it to a missionary. I might be giving a pencil to somebody who needs it in the class. I might be giving a ride to a coworker who needs it and rearranging my day a little bit. I might be a giver today. And we start out predisposed to give. That doesn't mean that we are unwise. It doesn't mean that we do respond to every possible plea for funds out there, because many pleas are unjust, and many things, when we look into them, I'm not going to support that. And we don't have unlimited resources, so we must be wise with what the Lord has entrusted to us. And we have our families. Somebody who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So we have responsibilities that must all be fitted together. But there are no checklists, right? The scriptures don't say, well, 50% for your family and 10% for, like, you know, emergencies and then this and then. And if you have 3% left over, give that to the Lord. 10% left over. This whole idea of tithing. There's really no such thing as Christian tithing. We understand what people mean, but tithing is from the word tenth. And there's no Christian tenthing in the New Testament. It just means we just are told, give according to what you have. The Lord knows what we have. 10% is a nice amount, but who knows? Maybe you can't give 10%, and maybe you can give 20%, and 10% would be cheating the Lord. So we start out with this predisposition of being a giver. It's the characteristic of God. God is a giver. And so to be like our Father in heaven, be perfect as your Father is perfect, be mature the way your Father gives. And then finally, in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This passage tells us that God knows what we decide to do with our giving, and he will make sure we have enough to give again. When we give to the Lord, he supplies seed to the sower, and he supplies bread for food. So the sower plants the seed. What happens? It grows, and now the one who planted, he could have saved the seed and, you know, made something out of the seed, but instead he planted. And now he has much more because the Lord provided bread for food. He could have taken the seeds of wheat that he had and made some flour out of those. Instead, he planted those seeds of wheat, and now he has much more because the Lord increases the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 10. He will enrich us for our liberality, and he will enrich us in order to continue being generous. In verse 11. And the value of the gift, to wrap up chapter 9, the value of the gift accomplishes so many things. Verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, it is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. It means that we can't confess, we can't profess to be obedient to the gospel and then never give, hold our money tightly, because obedience to that confession includes giving for your liberal sharing with them and all men and by their prayer for you. So the people who receive the gift give thanks to the Lord, and then they start praying for the giver, and then they long for you, verse 16, because of the exceeding grace of God in you. The giver gets more grace from God. It accomplishes so many things when we say, my money, I could hold it tightly and make sure I meet my needs. And we should meet our needs and the needs of our family. The Lord does not say to us, like he only said, sell what you have and give to the poor, to the man to whom that was an obstacle. He said that only to one person in the entire scriptures. He doesn't call us all to sell what we have and give to the poor and then come follow him. But the man who held tightly to that, he was exposed. He was exposed. And the Lord Jesus, who gives generously, he calls us to imitate him in this beautiful grace of spiritual growth and Christian giving. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that your word is relevant, practical, insightful. It is also challenging about things that they affect us, because everyone knows what they have in the bank. Everyone knows what they have. We all know what we have in our wallets. This is so challenging for us. It is a beautiful aspect of Christian growth, and yet it is a challenging one for us to employ as those who are yours. But it is a beautiful way to honor the one whom we serve. And as we have read about the willingness and the opportunity and the spiritual impact of giving, we pray that you would touch us with your grace, and that we will look at our resources and recognize that the true riches are the things which come when we use these earthly tools for your work. We pray for your blessing. We ask for your help as we go through a new week. Help us to have the mindset of the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to seek those who had need. We pray in his name. Amen.